You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bow head and heart in your presence. Thank you very much. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you. So deal with us, the children, each one, the sick, the weak, the wayward, God. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we have reached chapter 12, been studying, looking at it, and we have reached the point where he is but a few hours away from the hour when he is crucified. Just a few hours away. Now, in coming into Jerusalem, as he does each day, until that last day, and in the coming in, and the disciples are there, the crowd is there, the temple, and the teaching. And the Greeks, we share together in chapter 12 and verse 21, the Greeks came to see him, verse 20, 21. The Greek, and remember the word Greek is the word Gentile. The Gentiles came. They came, strictly not Jews, Gentiles. And they came to honor the Passover feast and to worship the God of Israel. Now, in the process, they asked, remember verse 21, to see Jesus. That's what they wanted to see. They wanted to meet him. Everyone was there, as we've shared all these different things in the light of our study. Here's over 2.7 million plus people in Jerusalem, that city packed in and everywhere. And they're all excited about the Lord coming into the city a day before. They're all excited. They're all excited about he has raised Lazarus from the dead, from the grave, and they're all excited about that. So it's the talk of the town, the talk of the people. So they're very much excited, and here are these Greeks thus picking up the tone, the flavor, and they're going and looking. They wanted to meet him. They wanted to see him. And Philip and Andrew go and come to Jesus, and we're sure those Gentiles, Greeks, are following him, following them. To where he was teaching and doing what he did. And so they're all there, they're coming right up, and the question thing from Philip and Andrew is, these fellows would like to meet you. And since we are the apostles, we have the privilege of coming to you and bringing them to you. So now, that's what they want. Our Lord, we share together in the answer. And we did this in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, that's the hour of his death, and that the Son of Man should be glorified by way of his death. And that was his answer. He didn't really answer them at all. He didn't answer the disciples at all. He told them something that was about to happen. And then, verse 24, we share together, and verse 25 and verse 26, and God is going to go and illustrate what he just said in verse 23. The hour has come, I'm going to die. Do you understand that? Understand, I'm going to die. I'm going to do it. You want to see me, but it's impossible. You can see me, touch me, but you can never know me. You can never have what I have, a unique personal relationship to God. I have it, and you don't. And all you can do, disciples, Peter, James, and John, is look at me and be with me and have all the benefits, but you do not have the relationship. It is not possible. hang on to that. Now, so therefore, as verse 23 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, and but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, we did all that. Now, and as we go, there's three illustrations. One, two, three to illustrate. Now, picking up the thought, if I can, in the light of that, in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, that's the second illustration. And verse 26 is the third one, as it were. Now, in the light of that, in the light of that whole movement, God, what are you saying? I have to go to the cross. If I don't go, nothing can happen of any benefit to you. Therefore, he's going to help them. And understand what? We shared it together, that the whole system, our world system, our universe, we shared, is infected by sin. There's nothing perfect anywhere in the universe. There's nothing perfect. There's nothing pure. Everything is flawed, imperfect, faulty. That must be understood. Because all we're working with is in the world is to try to make things come out. What you're using imperfect things to try to make betterment, but imperfect people are using imperfect things with imperfect understanding. They're trying to do it to make it come out all right. But you have to understand, all the ingredients do not make it perfect, cannot make it pure at all. Decay, disease, death, defects, all are there. No matter how we cut the cookie, no matter how you want to do it, everything is not, as we said, flawed. That's important to understand that. So our enemies the outworking of our earthly existence, the outworking of that existence, and seeking to make it come out perfect is not able to happen. So all the things that happen, you have to understand why they happen in life, in all of life, in every bit of, no matter how you want to look at it, nothing comes out. All you got to do is open your history book and go back and come all the way up to our present day, and nothing comes out. Every nation, rise and fall, all the different people that did so wonderful things, they're dead. They died. They're no more. What do we have? History moving down. It doesn't come out. It doesn't work out. That's reality. We don't like to face it. We don't want to see it. We try to see a little blip and think we can do something in the blip without realizing the blip, the little bit, is part of the big picture. So having said that, and we shared together at length as we looked at the election and all of that, to have more and more and more, to have more and more and more, faster and faster and faster, exponentially, knowledge, speed, everything. Super duper. And better and better. Better refrigerators, etc., etc., as we all shared. Now, in the process, having more and more, faster and faster, and our personal involvement, we are caught up in this now, and we're carried along by it. We carried along, just think when we did this, all these different things a week ago or so, and a couple of weeks ago, and doing all this. And remember now that you could have an ice box. Remember when you have to put ice in your ice box? We did all that in order to keep things cold. And then you have a modern refrigerator. And we don't go to ice boxes. You can't buy ice usually, except in little bags of ice. We're glad for the modern refrigerator and all of these things. They're all modernized. They're all updated. They're all better. But we are the same. And all we have is a better refrigerator with more gimmickry to go wrong, more things to fool with, more buttons, more lights, more everything, fluid. We have all of these different things. And all of it gets complicated because everything, in order to get, we get rid of the ice cubes and we get rid of the fluid now. The fluid's much more volatile, much different than ice cubes were. So everything is just wonderful, wonderful, but it isn't, when you say, look about it, think about it, it isn't quite that way. And we share together. So the physical, mental, moral problems we face in anywhere in the world, they're all there. And they're all there because we're working with imperfect things, and we needed to understand that, and very much so. So making it so that when we look at all our personal possessions and personal involvement, it carries us along. It carries us. We try to capture it, and then it controls us. Carries us. We try to capture it. And then it controls us. This world we live in on a daily basis, Monday through Sunday, etc. And thus our living isn't better at all. So here we are going in our human state. And our human state, with all of everything happening, is at the moment no better. We aren't any better off. We have a lot of things that make it more convenient, and convenient, comfortable, complicated. And we have all these things, wonderful, wonderful things, but, they're all flawed, defective. And all you're doing is multiplying the imperfection, the flawedness, all you're doing is multiplying it. That's all you're doing, no matter how you cut the cookie. And so the more, think of having two people, and have two people, and they can have a certain measure of health, etc. Now make it 1,000 people. Now let's see you have the same measure of health. You can't, because you just increased it 1,000 times, as it were, with all the potential. And everything can be brought in, all the connections, etc., from being involved in life. So life isn't, with all of it said there, saying everything, doing everything, it isn't, with all the betterment, it isn't helping us at all. So therefore, we physically are involved in everything. Uh-huh, we are. And the technology is there. The internet, the smartphones and all of that, 10 times, I think, I barely mentioned it when we did it. I don't remember it for sure. I think it was 100 times. I think that's that. 100 times faster information on your, 100 times faster than what you're getting it now. You can't even handle two times faster, let alone 100 times faster. And so we're in contact with the whole world, technologically, internet-wise. In fact, our world is defined by that. So when we want to go and look at ourselves, we want to see ourselves, and how are we going to survive? Well, if we took away the smartphone and the computer, internet and all that stuff, and we took that away from some people, would they be frustrated? How successful would they feel if they didn't have, when they go to bed and have the phone tucked away, tickering and takering and doing all things and telling you, wake up, I got a message for you. Wow. We're caught up. We're caught up in the system, not only for survival, but for success. Where would you be without it? How do you identify yourself? Without it, we look at it. It has your world in the Facebook and all the other stuff in it. And so it has it. So here we are looking to, and to boot, survival, success, is satisfaction. satisfaction. But we're satisfied with it. And it keeps going fast. So we just keep going with it. And you know what? In the process, we don't understand, God, what you've done for us. And we can't stop long enough, like the Greeks, to go and say, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to get to God. But we can't, because we're caught in the system. And so therefore, I am, I will, I ought, human. I am being, I am becoming, I am belonging. Here I am. Now, having said all that little bit, to keep that in mind, if you would. So the seed goes in the ground. Uh-huh. God, what are you going to tell? I just tried to give you a little half a thought on the world you live in. It's your world, my world. We live in it. Now, God, you're going to answer them. You're going to answer their world, our world at the same time. What is the problem and what do we need? Now, so in the light of that, the seed has to fall into the ground and die, and we shared all that together. The seed of the Word of God, God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the living Word. The seed is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is person. His person is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. And we share together that all of his wonderful person and all of his wonderful life is his. Never can be anyone else's. You could go to lunch with him. You could go and cross the Red Sea with him. But you never have his life. It's his alone. And he must give up his life for it to be more than that. And that's what has to happen. The little seed that we had, the little seed stays in that package or in the Egyptian Pharaoh's hand in the tomb for hundreds of years. And it never does a thing. The seed has to fall into the ground and die. And all of a sudden it loses everything that it looks like and everything about it. And it goes down and up and the plant comes and the seeds, the grains, the wheat. Wow! It has to die in order. Otherwise, it's alone. The Lord's all alone. No one else can be. No one else can have what God has wonderfully, wonderfully planned and purposed. So now, God, you have made that all possible. And in the process now, in the process of that, let me go quickly to try to do this. Over in Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. And may I remind you and myself, in Genesis 3:5, Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ended up knowing good and evil. Thus she knew all of the suffering, heartache, and everything else that comes because of sin. Now, and when that happened, then Adam partook, and Adam and Eve both sinned. So now they're both in the same place, and out of them comes Cain, and then Abel, and Seth, and all of that. Now, chapter 5 of Romans, in the light of that, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So everyone in Adam has died. To see it, so you lock it in each time a little bit, over to 1 Corinthians. In Adam, they all die. That's right. And in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, picking up, if I may, in verse 21 directly in the light of the context, for since by man, came death, Adam, by man came also resurrection of the dead by the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, wonderfully alive. Now, so all humans are found, And all humans are born dead in trespasses and sin. That's how they're born. Now, I have a way to try to illustrate it for you and put it together. Now, this here is Adam. Can you use your imagination? That's Adam. Hi, Adam. Now, Adam houses, as we shared in Sunday school, how many humans? Which human on planet Earth never came from this person? No human, including our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, without sin. Now, so here's Adam, and everyone's in there. So out of Adam, and then out of each one, I have to do this, and each one. Now, there we all are. Now, and here's you. Line them up. That's just how you came into the world. Like it or not, that's reality. That's the real world. And we inherited sin. In Adam, when he sinned, everyone else suffered and died. When he died, everyone died. Now, God, what are you going to do with us? God, here we are in Adam, and you did something wonderful. I did. I came and born of Virgin Mary, Luke 1, 35 in that. And the Spirit of God conceived in Mary, and apart from Adam, Adam's out. So Eve, where's sin coming from? Adam. Eve separate. He's part of this, but there's no man, and contrary to what all, and they don't want to get into that, men with men and all that stuff, forget that. Now, so here's Adam, and they all die, and then Eve. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to come. He's called the last Adam, if you remember, and in the process, he comes, and he's born of the tribe of Judah by way of the Virgin Mary. Now, in the light of that, when he's born of the Virgin Mary, where did he come from? He came from this line right here. He came from this line without sin. He belongs to this line. Everything in this line goes back. Now, you all had grandparents. True? Most of you? Most of you had grandparents? And great-grandparents? And great-great-great-grandparents. True? And all of them came back from here. All of those parents came back from here. Now, and you inherited. I know you're so excited. You inherited from your parents their problems, didn't you? The way your nose is shaped, your genetic problems, your allergies, your stuff. Didn't you inherit it? You got it. Didn't arthritis? Yeah, everything. Where'd it come from? Came from your parents. And their parents handed it to them, and Adam handed it to all of us. Now we got a problem. I just want you to see the connection. Christ died for all out of Adam. And so now, I'll do it different. Christ died for Adam. And everyone in Adam, Christ died for. Do you understand that? Don't make it complicated. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. If you don't understand it, then you're sitting there, who's saved, why are they saved, how are they saved, and then you've got limited atonement and all these different things, theological stuff. Now, over, if you would, please, in the light of that. Over, if you would, to, before you do that, over to, if I can, 1 Peter. Let me take you on a little quick trip. There's no sense if you don't understand something that isn't going to do you any good at all. You got to understand. Otherwise, you're sitting there and you miss out. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1. In the light of Christ dying on the cross, I want to get you to see something wonderful. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, that means to know before time, who was known before all of this, before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, before, and world, when you say world, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, all of creation, not angels, but angels too even, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So God, before anything ever was, you was, you always is, who you are. And you wouldn't have started anything with angels at all if you didn't have a solution, because you knew Satan would fall. You never would have allowed Satan to fall because you knew you had another solution when you created man. And you knew man would fall. I did. So you wouldn't let anything begin in creation, including angels. You wouldn't let it begin unless it had a glorious finish to it. God said, that's right. And before the foundation of anything, I had it all set up. Hang on. Over, if you would, to Revelation. Not far away, Revelation 13, the Antichrist, but pick up the wonderful truth there. Revelation 13, and picking up, if I may, in verse 8. 13 and verse 8, in the light of the context again. And it was, I'll read verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, languages, and nations. Then all, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Slain. He died. Nothing's even created. But in the heart and mind of God, the solution had already been determined. He would send his son and pay the penalty for Adam's sin. That's what he would do. That's the basis of why anything exists, why anything can ever come out good, why anything can ever come out right. It's because of his wonderful person before the foundation of the world. Now, go with me, please, over to Ephesians. Ephesians. And in chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, may I pick up, please, directly, context again for time, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, the believing heart, where in him, in Christ, when before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God, the wonderful benefits you have are before the foundation of the world. That is correct. And by the way, God said, let me add another little bit of information in this letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's our wonderful, wonderful function, one of them. Which God hath ordained before time, prepared before time, that we should walk in them. So God, you have all of it in mind, and nothing exists yet except you. And all of it is in mind. That's right. Before it ever begins, it's all in my heart and mind to do. And thus, Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, may I go? Chapter 4, picking up at verse 2, a little context. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, everything was done and set up, and then I put it in motion. And Adam was born, and all of you were born. All of you and all people come out of Adam. So when Christ died, over to 1 John, chapter 2, as you would know. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, 2 and 1, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney, someone to come to our aid with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, Jesus Christ the righteous, is a propitiation, a perfect satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Christ, you died, you must die. It's impossible to die for some. Do you understand? Once you inject it, the coloring, the dye, isn't going to just decide to go here. It's in your blood flow, and every capillary of your body is going to enjoy that what you put in it. It's going to flow through all. He died for the sins of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, may pick up, please, in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, 1 Timothy 2:3, 2:4, who will have all ALL men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because he died for all of them. And none of them, you can't exist if God didn't have you back here. You are the result of God's thinking in timeless past. And you come in Adam, dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. That's how you come. And God died to save. God came to save. And when God came, as he came in the line of Adam. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, if you took time, he is the last Adam. This is the first Adam. He's the last Adam. This Adam causes death, 1 Corinthians 15. This Adam causes life. Christ died for the sin of the world. And that's how you and I, Lord, what are you going to tell the Greeks? What are you going to tell the disciples? They have to understand. They don't understand yet. They will, but they don't. Death has to happen before there's life. Paradox. Life. through death. And only through death. We're all born dead in sins, separated from God. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, our Lord, oh, go with me, please, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, picking up, please, in thought. May I go directly to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ died for all, then we're all dead. That's correct. Do you see the little word for, F-O-R? For, on be, just a little preposition, on behalf of. Just think of on behalf of something, in place of something. Christ died on behalf of all. He died on behalf of us. That's right. Verse 15. And that he died for all, there's your little preposition, on behalf of all of us, that they should live not unto them, henceforth unto them, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wow, that's right. And, at verse 21, for he hath made him Christ, God hath made him Christ to be sin for us on our behalf, little preposition, on our behalf, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. God, he took our place on Calvary's cross. What are you saying to the Gentiles and the disciples? Do you understand, gentlemen? I must go and die. And you want something you can't have, and I can't give it to you unless I die. And then we'll talk about it. But until I die, all you can do is dream about it and never have it. Whatsoever. Wow. Wow. So now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Picking up, if I may, in verse 3. But if our gospel, our good news, remember in Hebrews 4 mixed with faith, you've got to believe what God has said. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, what about the lost? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, blinded the minds, then it isn't there, they aren't a problem. It's not their problem. They got blinded minds and hearts. No, wrong. They believe not. The devil can't do a thing if you believe. It's your unbelief that makes darkness. It's your unbelief that makes ignorance. Makes stupidity. It's your unbelief. And the devil's there applauding it. Pursue it. And you have a whole host of people around you that don't want to believe either. And then you don't believe, they don't believe, they're all dead. And have no life. No life at all. Except I die, you'll never have life. I must die for the sin of the world. And that's what I did. For every single human being, I died. And when I died for Adam, I died for everyone in Adam. They're all inheriting the same problem, the same death, the same relationship. So now, in verse 4 again, I'll slide in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach us, not ourselves, but Christ. That's right. For verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined where? In our heart. To give what? The light of the knowledge of whom? Of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is not possible unless he die and rise again. And God, in your wonderful kindness, you did just that. So that, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not, it's nothing about us, it's about a wonderful God who saves us, had created us, has a wonderful plan for our life, and we aren't evolved, we aren't a freak, we aren't some accident, some incident, evolution, etc., leaving us with nothing. Which is why communism and all the people can kill millions of people without a blinking of an eye, because they're evolved. And when you really think about it, how valuable is that which is evolved? It just looks good, has eyes, ears, nose, throat. That's all it is. They're expendable. That's why socialism, that's why hopefully we got a stay of execution in our country. A few people handle a whole lot of people that are expendable. As long as they're functional. Now, so our Lord, what did you do? Our Lord, you said you had to go to, the hour had to go, you had to go to the cross. That's right. That's right. How are we going to overcome ignorance? I'm going to go to the cross. How are you going to overcome our human indifference? I'm going to go to the cross. How are you going to overcome our unbelief? We don't believe. I'm going to go to the cross. How are you going to overcome our rebellion? I'm going to go to the cross. How are you going to overcome our rejection? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm not going to falter. I'm not going to fall back. I'm going to go forward 1,000% speed. I'm going to go and no one, anywhere, in forever, including the devil himself, can stop me. I must, Matthew 16:21, I must go to Jerusalem and die. And no one can ever change what was done before anything was ever created. And I must fulfill it. I must fulfill it. I must die, or else none of it can be fixed. And all the flaw, and all the imperfection, and all of that which can never, never become good, I can make it all work. I can make it all work out. And all of the bad, I'm going to die on the cross to make it all worthwhile. How could you allow the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the headache, the wars and wars and people and torture and bad stuff? Because I died. And it will be all wonderful when you see it that way. Wow. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, in this little bit, help us to understand our God, the whole necessity, the absolute necessity of your wonderful person, born in Bethlehem of Judea, born to die. God, God, boy, do we owe you, God. I owe you forever, forever and ever and ever, ever, God, Spirit of God. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And may many come to know you, God. May we have an ever-increasing understanding so we aren't just piecemeal, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and nothing's connected as it ought to be. So God, help us understand better and better, more and more, faster and faster, not from the world's standpoint, not from technology, but God, from a transformation. A transformation, a transfiguring of our relationship to go from self to a wonderful newness of Christ, to walk in newness of the law, to walk in newness of all of your wonderment that you've made us new creatures in Christ. God, would you put all this together We don't know how to do it. God, we can't do it. We just fumble along. But for our country, for many to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You may want to turn in your hymnal, if you may, to 564.